Thank you. You may be seated. Hebrews chapter 5. So much was said in Sunday school that goes very well with what we're going to consider today from a little different angle. We're carrying on the Apostle Paul's line of thinking. That is how you learn his meaning, by following his train of thought. Verse 14 of chapter 4 is the beginning of the thought that he's bringing out. As you study the apostles' writings, you will find them presenting a truth, giving an exhortation on that truth, or presenting a truth, taking a parenthetical break and exhorting. If I was up here trying to explain something, and then I realized your eyes are glassy, your eyelids are drooping, and I stopped and gave an exhortation of how important this is, and then we went back to explaining the doctrine, it would be a similar thing. Paul, in chapter 5 here, we'll see, as he is explaining some things, he perceives by the Spirit of God that those reading this are going to need a little boost in their attention, effort to maintain their attention, because people generally are very attentive in what they value. And we're going to find out that there's a reason why people don't value some things. Let's start. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Chapter 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, our Christian faith. Let us preserve the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, I want you to consider for a moment who is saying this. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Hebrews in Judea. There were people living there who remembered Saul of Tarsus. And what a change has come over this fella. It's been, 20, maybe 28 years or so of ministry since then. But here's a man. There was a time when Stephen was speaking about Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth, and these Jewish people suborned men and said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." The Apostle Paul seconded that motion when he was stoned. Not the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus seconded that motion when he was stoned. They laid their feet at the clothes of the feet of Saul of Tarsus. He kept the coats of those who stoned Stephen. Now, he says, seeing that we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. Not this Jesus of Nazareth fellow that he was so mad against. He's realized this Jesus was the Son of God. He's our high priest. Follow Paul's thought as he leads us to consider our high priest. Verse 15 of chapter 4. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Chapter 5, 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin, for the people's trespasses, who can have compassion. The word compassion could be translated be gentle, that he could be gentle or have compassion on the ignorant, simply means unknowing, and on them that are out of the way, which means erring, the unknowing and the erring, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity or weakness. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. Okay. We don't have a high priest in the heavens who has to offer for his own sins. We don't have a high priest in the heavens who is compassed with the infirmities of being a fallen race. But we do have a high priest in the heavens who came down and lived on this planet in a body like ours. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was weary. He felt pain. And he had his patience tested. He was slandered. He was misjudged. He was ill-treated. So, even though he was not like a normal priest taken from among men, and by the way, listen to this. God did that for a reason. God wanted the ignorant and erring to be treated with compassion. God wanted the ignorant and the erring to be treated by someone who could feel with them. And this wasn't the rebellious. This is not the sneak. This is not the liar. These are the unknowing and the erring based upon a lack of knowledge and the human weakness and so forth. God wanted a priest who could be compassionate and feel with the people. Verse 4. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Now, I want you to notice something that is not directly in the apostle's meaning here. But I want you to notice that God wants people to be helped to approach God. God wants people to be helped in getting help. God wants people to be helped with gentle, compassionate guidance. So he has ordained priests, men in things pertaining to God, to help men to God, to help people reconcile with God. That's what a priest is for. Okay? To help people reconcile with God. And Jesus, so that he could be the perfect high priest, God sent him down to be born in a carpenter's home, to be raised in Nazareth, to grow up, and to live in a human body, and to feel and suffer all that we feel and suffer in standing against sin. Okay? In Hebrews 12, it talks about consider him who stood, you know, the contradiction of sinners against himself is what it said. He ran his race. He had to overcome. And so he can be a compassionate high priest, even though he's not compassed with infirmity in the way a human being would be compassed with infirmity. Even though he's not from a fallen race, he still understands what it means to have to overcome. I think his overcoming was, the bar was a lot higher than my overcoming. Okay, but we both had to overcome and run our race. His race was tailored for him. My race is tailored for me. But my race requires the same diligence and prayer and agonizing and seriousness that his race required of him. So we are all tested in a like manner. He can understand. He understands what it means to obey in the face of suffering. He understands what it means to be patient when you're tired. He understands all that. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. There's another thing I want to bring out here. We as Christians are a priesthood of God. Jesus is the high priest. But there's a very similar purpose in an ambassador and a priest. Okay, they are both a go-between. The ambassador helps negotiate peace between two sovereigns, two countries. Okay? In our situation, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are a go-between from Christ and mankind. We are trying to reconcile man with God. Be reconciled to God is the plea of the ambassador for Christ, okay? We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. A priest is for that very purpose. So, as an ambassador for Christ, I am a priest. And I'm filling that role. Now, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Why? Because you are acting for God. I have no right to try to disciple you based on my preferences. I have no right to disciple you, to command you, to direct you based upon my personal, the burr in my saddle, or my personal axe to grind, or what I think. I am acting for God. I am supposed to do it His way. I am supposed to draw you to Him as a go-between. I'm not a priest of my own ideas. I'm a priest of God. Now, basically, we've got to do it His way or get out of the priesthood. God wants to be represented properly. God wants to be God, it's very important to God how the ignorant and the erring are dealt with. Can you see that here? One of the reasons Jesus became man and lived for 33 years in a body and suffered what He suffered and put up with what so that He could be perfectly fitted to be our priest. Because God is very concerned about how He is represented to lost souls. That should really cause us to sit up straight. We're not up here. Well, I mean, when a visitor comes, it doesn't matter what I think about the visitor. When a visitor comes, I'm representing what God thinks about the visitor. And God is very concerned about that. God wants people helped in approaching to God. That's also another reason why maintaining sound doctrine is so important. Mm-hmm. I have no business preaching Marx ideas. I am to be a priest of God. I'm supposed to represent His ideas. So I had better figure them out. I better learn them. I better know them well. And I better not taint them. I better not alter them. I better not tweak them. That's so important to God. Now, let's go on. So also Christ glorified not Himself. He did not appoint Himself to be made an high priest. But He that said unto Him, Thou art My Son, today have I begotten Thee, as He saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, in other words, Paul's saying that the Christians are not making this up as we go. He is showing that this was plan A in God's program from the very beginning. That the Messiah, the one who was God's Son, Psalm 2, was also going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if the Messiah is going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, that means the Aaronic priesthood is going to come to an end. That means that there's another priesthood that is higher, that will be eternal, and this priesthood was temporary. These are the things that God expects the Bible studier to understand. And Paul is explaining this. So, if the Jew had stopped and got off his little assumption platform and said, hold it. The Messiah is going to be the Son of God. The Messiah is going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So what does that mean? What's going to happen to the order of Aaron? It must be lower and it must be temporary. Okay? God expects people to pay attention and to infer from His word. Turn to Psalm 110 if you would. Paul is showing that we're not teaching anything contrary to the scriptures. That was very important to the apostles, that everybody understood that the Christian doctrine was in perfect harmony, not just perfect harmony, but a more perfect harmony than Jewish doctrine. A more perfect completion. It was obviously the original plan. We are representing the fulfillment of the original plan, whereas Judaism has veered in the sense of, we're children of Abraham. That means we're, that type of stuff. it became a feigned faith. And Paul is showing that no, what we're teaching is the original. That was so important. How Marcionism could ever get in, if people just obviously don't understand. Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou in my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That sound familiar? Let me read to you in Matthew 22. You stay there in Psalm 110. Matthew 22:41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he then his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Obviously, he knew where their doctrine was lacking. How could Messiah be David's son and his Lord? Well, we know the Word was pre-David, his Lord. The Word became flesh, took upon him the seed of Abraham and David. Okay, that's how the book of Matthew starts out. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so, yeah, so not only was he his son, he was his Lord. They couldn't answer that. But Christianity answers that, okay? So, let's go on down in Psalm 110. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, it's obvious that this psalm is speaking of Messiah. The Jews all believed that. They all believed that Psalm 2 was talking about Messiah. And they then could not argue with the fact that there is a new priesthood that's going to arise, or there is a priesthood that has always been, that's higher, that is going to supersede the Aaronic priesthood. So Paul is bringing this out, that we're not making this up as we go. This is very clearly what the Bible taught. This is what God intended. And it would have been great to hear the apostles talk to a rabbi who was willing to talk. Just like Jesus, we could see that he could run them in circles, because there's a lot of things they couldn't answer until they acknowledged Jesus as Messiah. Born of a virgin. Well, that's in the Old Testament too. He's going to suffer on the cross. Isaiah 53. Psalm 22. It's all there. It was the original plan. Now verse 7. Verse 7 is still building on the thought of considering our high priest, who we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So in other words, we have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Jesus, there was a price to pay to become God's high priest. And I want to say to you, do you want to be a vessel used of God? Do you really want to be a vessel to represent God properly? God's going to have to work you over. God's going to have to whittle away. He's going to humble you down. He's going to take you through suffering to make you a faithful high priest. Notice this. Heard in that he feared. What that means is, the word feared means godly fear. It's the same as in chapter 12:28 of Hebrews. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Same word, godly fear. He was heard for his piety, is another translation. He was heard for his godly fear. So Jesus Christ had to exercise godly piety, godly fear. He had to live by that. He had to overcome by that. In order for him to overcome. He knows all about it. He knows what it feels like. Okay? Verse 8. Though he were a son. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Another way to say that is this. Though being a son, he experienced what it is to obey God in the midst of suffering. Okay? He didn't learn... Okay, he was God in the flesh. So why was it important for him to learn obedience? He experienced obeying God in a human body in the face of suffering. That's something that God Almighty had not done before. He might in his mind be able to understand it all, but he actually, in order to be a perfect high priest, he came down and lived in a body that was surrounded by our society, had all the appetites of a body, and he, by his godly fear, he ran his race. It required agonizing prayer, strong prayer, tears flowing out of his eyes. It required this for him to maintain his course and overcome and be victorious because he had to obey in the midst of suffering. Look at the Garden of Gethsemane. That's what this is referring to primarily, although I'm sure there's plenty of other prayers. Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus, that was not theatrical. That was real stuff. Okay? He really had to overcome. He really had to submit. He really had to feel it and endure it. Paul is bringing this out. So therefore, he experienced what we must endure to overcome so he could be the perfect guide, the perfect comforter, the perfect high priest, so he could deal with us gently and compassionately because that's what God wanted. Did you know God loved you so much? He could have just said, look, I understand. Get up and go. Now let me say something here. In order for Jesus to be the perfect high priest, there was more to it than him being able to comprehend us. And I think this is a big part of it. We had to know he understood. It wasn't enough to say, hey, I'm God, I understand. We had to be able to look and say, he understands. Because the whole thing is reconciling us to God, drawing us to God. And God said, it's not enough for me to say, I'm God Almighty, I understand. God said, I'm going to become a man. I'm going to live it. I'm going to show them. I'm going to feel it. So they know I understand. That's big stuff. So Jesus said, you understand, Jesus had to overcome the same way you have to overcome. Let me read you a couple scriptures. John 15:9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, basically unto death, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This was spoken right before Jesus was arrested and crucified. So he said, it's all the same, guys. You abide in my love by keeping my commandments. I had to keep my Father's commandments to abide in his love. I had to do it too. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Jesus to be the perfect high priest. God said, I want you to go through it all, experience it all, overcome the same way I'm going to require of them, the same way I'm going to require them to do, or basically that Jesus, before Jesus required it of us, he did it himself. You know, I could take you and say, hey kid, come here, son. Clean that toilet. Oh, dad, no, you can do it. Clean it. Or I can say, come here. And I could get in there and I could clean this thing. And say, now, next time I want you to do it. Makes a difference, doesn't it? While others slept, Jesus wept. While others played, he prayed. While others compromised, he agonized. While others saved themselves, he sacrificed his life to save others. And now he calls us to follow his example. What will it take for you to overcome and finish your course? The very fact that it says, looking unto Jesus. The very fact that we are to run our race looking unto Jesus tells us something. It means that Jesus ran a race and finished a course not just to become our high priest, but as an example. That means our race and our course must be of the same nature. Very similar nature. Tailored for my size and ability. That means we must overcome the way he overcame. If it took him agonizing prayer, if it took him time alone with God, am I going to make it through without that? Let me underscore something here. We're going to talk here pretty soon about people in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. Okay. Why did he know that was the case? Why did he perceive that that would be the case? Most people are concerned about securing their own happiness, success, comfort, and salvation. And so unless you're preaching on that, you lose their interest. But Jesus was suffering to be a perfect high priest. Jesus, in his life, was preparing to be king, to rule and reign. He is calling you not to just make it to heaven, not to just retire in a mansion there somewhere. Okay? He is not organizing a retirement village. He's setting up a kingdom. He's wanting you to prepare to be a judge, a priest, an ambassador. He's wanting you to rule and reign with him. This is not, he's not running a rescue mission. Okay, he wants to save souls, but he wants to bring many sons unto glory. God wants sons like Jesus was a son. Okay? We must learn to be a priest of God. We must be an ambassador of God. We must, okay, if we want to rule with him, that means we've got to rule according to his thinking. We've got to get to know him. Here's the offer. Revelation 2:26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with the rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken in pieces, even as I received of my Father. Jesus did not receive that by just hoping to go to heaven. He received that by preparing to be a king, by preparing to be the perfect high priest, by preparing, doing what it took to properly, accurately represent God to God's people. So, it says here, and being made perfect, verse 9, and being made perfect for this office. He was perfect before he came, as far as other definitions of perfection. But he was made perfect for this office, like I said, not just perfect in God's eyes, but now perfect in our eyes. Not just because God knew he understood, now we know he understands. Okay? And that's what Paul brought up. We have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Paul can say that by the life that Jesus lived. So we've got to know, in order for him to draw us to God and guide us to God, we've got to have this confidence that he's been there. He understands. Now, he doesn't understand your rebellion. He doesn't understand your self-justification and your pride, but he understands a striving, seeking soul. Okay? You might be overcoming your anthill. He overcame Mount Everest. But that's your Mount Everest. Understand? He understands that what it took for him to overcome his mountain is what it's going to take for you to overcome yours. And he understands that. 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. See, that's God's goal in your salvation. He's not just trying to keep you from going to hell. And if that's all you're in it for, then it's probably where you're going to go. In all reality. Because you're not working, you're not co-laborer with God. God's not, like I said, he's not trying to establish a retirement village. Okay, and being made perfect, the perfect high priest, he became the author. I think a better word there would be the causer. That's what, in the Greek, literally the causer. Author is a causer of a book, okay? So yeah, it's a good word, but he didn't just write something. He caused it. He's the source, all right? The root word of this Greek word is also used in a negative sense for fault. It's your fault. You caused it, okay? When Pilate said, I find no cause of death in him, it's the same word. So he became the causer of eternal salvation unto those that obey him. He will not demand of you more than you can do, but he knows what you can do.
Right.
He knows what you can do. He knows what it means to obey. He knows what it means to obey in the face of suffering. He knows that it may require prayer and tears. He knows that. He did it. So when he requires it of you, he's not requiring of you anything that he did not already do. Verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Knowing God and knowing how to please God requires you to know the facts about God, his ways, his expectations, his methods, his priorities, his choices, his acts. If you don't have the Old Testament, you are largely ignorant of God. If you don't study it, okay? So, you cannot be a proper priest of God. You cannot be a proper ambassador of God. You cannot rule with God in his kingdom until you are tuned in to him. It's all about his way of ruling, his way of counseling, his way of comforting, right? So Jesus, being the Word, became flesh so he could tune into us and know us intimately and our lifestyle and our struggles intimately. He knows them, okay? In order for us then to reign with him, we need to know him. Now, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom, our high priest, this great high priest, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing, seeing you're not keeping pace. You're not keeping pace with the exhortation. Paul anticipates this because he's dealt with people for a long time. And he knows that what he's talking about now is not the basic things that people are most interested in. I just want to go. I want to make sure I go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I need help with my troubles. I need some healing. I need some encouragement. I need some money. Okay. You can teach on those topics and you get their ears. How can I get money? How can I get healing? How can I be sure I'm going to heaven? Yeah, you'll get an ear. But when we start talking about how God prepared Jesus to be the perfect high priest, and that we are called also to be high priests, and this is the preparation to be a good high priest, and this is God's way of preparing to rule with him, suddenly the eyes get heavy. I'm not concerned about being judicious. I'm not concerned about properly representing God. I just want to know I'm going to heaven. That's the general response of humanity. Okay? So Paul knows. We're talking here about some meat. We're talking about preparation for ruling in the kingdom. We're talking about you knowing God so well that you don't give people stupid answers to their questions. You know God so well that you represent him well.
Right.
You know God's word so good that you don't tell him wrong. You know God's word so well that you don't comfort when you should rebuke. You don't rebuke when you should comfort. You don't judge when you should help. Okay? You get in tune with the way God wants people dealt with. Mm-hmm. And most people aren't interested in that training.
Right.
Because it's all about them. It's not about ministry. It's all about them and their ideas and what they like and don't like. And most people aren't really concerned about learning God's mind so I can serve him. And I can serve his people properly. And I can rightly understand the word. You lose interest real quick when you start dealing with those issues. You know why? Because they are meat. I have on the website, if it's all about making you happy, you can never be trusted to preserve the truth. If it's all about you being happy, you will never be a priest for God. You'll be a worthless ambassador. He won't want you ruling and reigning in his kingdom if it's all about you being happy and pleased. He'll say, nope, reject. That's not what it's about. It's not about you being pleased. It's about God being pleased, and God is all about appropriateness, righteousness, true love, true doctrine. God wants it done right. And so if I'm going to be in his service, I need to be tuned into what God says is right. I need to get real good acquainted with that, so when somebody asks me a question, my answer, God says, well done. That was a good answer. That's what I would have said. How I treat people who are seeking God, I want God to be able to say that's what I would have done. That's what Paul is dealing with here. And so he says, for when the time ye ought to be teachers. In other words, how long have you been a Christian? How long have you had a Bible? Are you prepared to be a teacher? In other words, teaching God's way accurately. Are you prepared to teach God's principles? No, I was just concerned about going to heaven. For when the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Part of that is, it's not all about you. And become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Let me say to you, if you're not prepared to teach God's principles, you're not prepared to rule in his kingdom. You're not prepared to be a priest or an ambassador for God if you are not prepared to teach his word and his principles. Useth milk. Okay, verse 13. For everyone that useth milk. What does that mean? This is what it means. For everyone that is only interested in milk. For everyone that must be fed milk. Or they'll choke. A baby is not prepared to digest meat. They have to have milk. So, for you to be in that category, it was a choice. It means you've not been growing up. Okay? Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. You don't know God's word very well, so we got to give you milk or we go over your head. You ought to, for the time that you've been a Christian, God says you ought to be a teacher by now. But instead, we still gotta feed you milk because you're not tuned into the Word of God. It says, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use study, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, God's way. In other words, as you study the Word, as you are seeking God, as you're praying, as you're striving to live righteous and overcome, as you're searching the Scriptures, as you really want to represent God to people properly, you're going to grow. You're going to grow up into Him. You're going to say things that He would say. You're going to hate what He hates and love what He loves. And you're going to have compassion when He would have compassion. And you're going to be staunch when He would be staunch. And so you are growing up. And therefore, when Paul begins talking about the way God prepared Jesus to be a great high priest, you're going to tune in because that's where you're at. Amen?
Amen.
That's where you're at. But if that's not where you're at, then you're going to fall asleep and if the preacher's not giving, what did he preach on today? Oh, he talked about Melchizedek. Oh, that's boring. Huh? Huh? Why is it boring? Because you are not striving to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek like Jesus was. Time alone. For when for the time? Time alone should find you growing to full age. Time alone should find you skillful in the Word. Time alone should find you ready to digest meat. Time alone should find you ready to teach. Time alone should find you with senses exercised to discern good and evil. How long have you been a Christian? Long enough to say, well, I got saved. Now I just want to retire by the lake. You know, I got a mansion in heaven, so I'm just going to work on my mansion here. I've been a Christian for a long time, so, you know, that preacher doesn't bother me like he used to. You, at one time, were the harvest. Then you were harvested to become a harvester. If you're still sitting in the harvested seat, you're dead. God didn't harvest you just to admire you. Just because you were so precious, He just wanted to have you. There's a work to be done. You become precious the more you become like Jesus. The more useful you are. The more polished you become. The more skillful in the Word. So God can send you on a mission. He'll trust what you're going to say. He'll trust what you're going to do. He'll trust the comfort you give. He'll be able to send you because He knows you've got His heart in your heart. His love in your mind. And His law is written in your... He knows that when He sends you, you're going to say what He would say. He is calling rulers. He is preparing rulers. He's promising you to rule. It's not a retirement village. Okay? It's not a convalescent home. He is preparing rulers to rule with Christ. Obviously, doctrinal studies equal meat. If you're not interested in how and why God did what He did, so that you can understand God, so that you can understand the mechanics and the way He does things, so you can learn the art of appropriateness by studying His acts, then you're a babe. If you really want to understand God's Word and be accurate with the Scripture, then you are ready for meat. If you're not interested in contending for the faith once delivered with the original intent and fulfill the program entrusted to the church, I just want to tell people God loves them, then you're still on the milk. You're not interested in meat. Can you even define love? I just want people to know God loves them. Do you even know what love is? Somebody looked at our website, the front page, and they said it's too wordy, it's too complicated. We just need to tell people God loves them. I wanted to say, have you ever read Romans and Hebrews? How much of Romans and Hebrews is just telling people God loves them? It's telling them that, but there's a lot to telling them that. Amen?
Amen.
And that's kind of wordy. Oh, God help us. The Apostle Paul, writing to Judean Christians, A.D. 63. He's going to talk to them about how Jesus became the perfect high priest. What a wonderful high priest he is. Consider this great high priest that we have. And he's going to talk about Melchizedek, and he's going to talk about the temple. He's going to talk about how these things foreshadow Jesus, how God prepared Jesus. And in his heart, he knows right about now they need to kick in the pants. Right about now. I just gave them an exhortation in chapter 3 and 4. Now I begin to this. Now they need another one. Come on. I mean, the Spirit of God in his heart knows that we're getting into stuff that's really, it's meat. And so they're going to need a punch, a budge. They're going to need a poke. Because this is not what the average person is really interested in. That's sad, isn't it? Listen, if I was here recruiting for the Navy SEALs, the Green Berets, or something like that, you would expect me to demand a lot. Right? But we think God, you know, God's going to take care of me. He's going to give me a home in heaven. You know, and he loves me and Jesus paid it all. And so, I'm just looking forward to that day. And I'm just going to trust God. And when I die, I'm going to a better place. How many Christians are preparing for a position of leadership where they will perfectly represent their master to his subjects, where they will be the go-between perfectly, flawlessly, that God can really trust them to represent him? But that's what Christianity, that's what salvation was intended for. He made, in bringing many sons unto glory, he made the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Let's stand together. Does it mean something to you that God took great pains to connect with you? Does it mean something to you that God took great pains to understand your struggle? Your struggle in crucifying the flesh, denying yourself, look, overcoming, doing what's right, obeying in the face of suffering, does it mean something to you that God went to great pains so that you would know he understood? It means something. He wants us to reciprocate that love. He wants us to study, to care, to get rid of our own little personal paradigm and tune into him so that we can be what he needs us to be, so that we can represent him. And you notice the thing it mentioned, I thought that was really interesting. God wanted a priest that would be compassionate on the ignorant and the erring, those out of the way. Really? God? He didn't just want some staunch, you know, knock him over the head, kick him in the pants, tell him to get up and go. No. He wanted a priest who would represent him to these lost sheep, like Jesus did. Jesus was the perfect representation. So we can study his life. And we can say, you know, Lord, it's not about me escaping hell and going to heaven. It's about me becoming like Christ. Not just because that's a nice, noble thing to say. It makes a real good sermon. And then I can be higher than other people. No. Because he wants me to be a vessel ready to serve under his lordship effectively, efficiently, accurately, so he can entrust me to not misrepresent him. Any thoughts before we pray?
Thinking about the Jesus running his race before us, giving us something to look to. It's a great encouragement. It's a great sobering factor as well, as it was well brought out very well in the sermon. If I'm a boss of something, say a roofing crew, and I'm demanding, you know, I want this certain kind of performance, but I'm not willing to go up there and show them what that's like, they're going to view me as kind of a hard master. He doesn't understand how hot it is. You know, you turn off a roof and it's 80 to 90 degrees. It's miserable, and we're about maxed out physically. And, you know, I might have, as the boss, I might have felt like, you know what, I know what hard work looks like. I know what hard work is. But if I've never done that, if I've never put myself through that, there's a different element of things to consider. There's the dust, there's the excessive heat up there. There's just a lot to consider. And that physical... So if you go up there and you do it right beside them, if you have a trainee, they may not be as fast. There may be things that, and you understand that. But then later on, when you have them up there and you can't be there at that moment, they have that example, or you could be up there, but they'll have that example. They'll know you understand, and you do understand. And as a human, you know, that's important because we're not God, and so God could have, yes, probably understood quite well. He was communicating to us that he understands, and I think that was a great thing to bring out. But for them to have that makes them feel like, okay, he understands. And then you will also relate to them that way.
Right.
And it can be a good relationship, and what you're going to end up, it doesn't show the crew, it goes, yeah, well, our boss, he works with us, so he understands. That means a couple things. That means he's not going to put on us more than we can bear because he understands. But that also means he knows what to expect because right. He understands. And he knows that that's not going to kill you. He knows how to see laziness. He knows what it looks like. He knows what you can do. And he's done it. And so as Christ ran his race before us, he came down. He suffered the cross. He saw. He said, have you given it sweat and tears? Have you cried? You know, how many hours have you spent in prayer? Okay, well, I spent 50 hours, or I spent so many hours to make it through my race. Okay, so I know you can do it. For Jesus to then take his experience... He made it through by the grace of, with God's help and perseverance there. He made it through. So he can look at us and he can say, I won't put on you more than you can bear. I won't demand more than is reasonable. But I also know what's reasonable, and I also know what you can do.
Right.
And he can help bring you to your peak performance.
Right.
And in the same way that I can help bring someone else, I know where that peak performance is, where it's not too much, but this is good. Mm-hmm. And you can take them a long ways. And so that having that aspect there of watching his example, we can rest assured it's going to be okay. I can run this race. But on the other hand, don't take comfort in the fact that you can be lazy, because he's so compassionate on us.
Right.
He understands my problems. He understands I'm just a human, so go ahead and sleep. And that's not the idea. He knows that you didn't have to do that.
Right.
And so there's kind of a double-edged deal there.
Right.
And it's good to take it all in. And both sides of that are very effective in giving you courage and helping you reach that peak performance or run that race that he's given you.
Amen. You know, the Apostle Paul was running right behind Jesus there. And he could say to the people in Judea, Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The Apostle Paul had shed some blood along his path, and he was going to die soon, in a couple years. He was going to resist unto death, unto blood. But in writing to the people of Judea in great persecution, someone who's living in a land of safety, you got to be careful what you say, because it may not be appropriate for you to say some things while you're living in a land of safety to someone who's living in the shadow of death. But Paul had just got out of prison in Rome from Nero, and he could say it. It was totally appropriate for him to say it. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He was also appropriate because Jesus did it. Okay? So, like I said, a double-edged sword. God understands. Yes, that means a lot of things. It means a lot of things. Remember that when you're excusing yourself.
I was thinking how children are so prone to think their parents don't understand.
Mm-hmm.
Something they often forget is the reason the parents are trying to correct the children, because the parents were children at one time, and they are now filled a different role, and they understand that between childhood and where I am presently, there's a lot of changes that need to take place. And I'm wanting to prepare you to then fill the parent role someday.
Right.
Jesus perfectly did that. And he had the struggle to go through, and he has tasted victory. And he understands now, I'm calling you to this, and there's a lot of changes that need to take place along the way. The very time you think I totally don't understand is the very time the one supposed to be learning is not understanding.
Yeah, how many young people have in their mind, I'm preparing to be the perfect parent? It'd make you a lot better young person. You know, of all you young ladies, if every day I get up, God help me today to prepare to be the perfect mother and wife. But that's the same thing we're talking about. A child who gets up and says, I just want to enjoy the day, I want to be happy today, I want to take care of myself, is like the Christian who says, I just want to go to heaven. But the child who gets out of bed and says, Dear Lord, help me to grow more and prepare more to be the perfect parent, perfect father, the perfect mother, the perfect husband, the perfect wife, help me to prepare. That's like the Christian who gets up and says, Lord, help me to prepare to rule. Help me to prepare for the ultimate position I'm going to fill, not just get through the day.
Yeah, just keep in mind that for Christ to have compassion on me to the point of giving me a break whenever I struggle and fall, and not struggle and succeed. But when I struggle and fall, and I knew better, but I fell. I made that choice in that struggle. For him to use his compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way, to, well, I understand, I've been there, would be for him to indict God with putting you through more than was appropriate. Because...
He would have to move out of the realm of appropriateness,
right,
to show compassion when a spanking was due.
There's a lot of people, when they're preaching on the compassion of Christ, it's important to bring both aspects in, because a lot of people would fail to bring in the other aspect. And it almost would go away feeling like, oh, good, God, I'm better than I thought. Whereas it tends to pull away the conviction. And instead of allowing that compassion aspect to allow you to be spurred forward, it's in a lot of places it goes the other direction. And
Let's pray.